Glad to be here with you. We are finishing up our series, our little mini-series we've been doing on the marks of the church today. And we've addressed some marks of the healthy church over the last few months. We've talked about the three R's of the church. You remember those? Remembering what God has done and how he's done it. Repentance and returning to our first love. We've talked about prayer. Not a ton. We may come back to that one a little later, but we did talk about prayer. We talked about the place of the Word of God in the church. We talked about our spiritual walk two different times. One where we focused on Jesus as the hub. Is our life a Christ-centered life, and is Jesus driving the elements of our life? And then our spiritual walk, are we growing in our walk? Are we in the Word? Are we praying? Are we sharing? Are we having fellowship? We talked about all of that. And we talked last week about evangelism and about reaching out to our neighbors and to the lost. Today, we're going to close this little mini-series by hearing how we can use our God-given gifts and talents for the health of the church. How can we be used to be part of a healthy church? In his book, Atomic Habits, by James Clear, if you haven't read that book, I encourage you to get it. It's a great book to read. It's not a difficult read, but it's a good read to read. He tells the story of the British bicycling team. Now, this was not just any team. This was the team that did the Tour de France, the really long races and whatnot. And early in the or mid-20th century or so, they wanted to win, but they never did. They were supposed to be a premier team, but they always finished mid-level or last. They finally decided to fire their coach and director, and they hired a new gentleman. And I apologize, I don't remember his name. But he comes in, and he begins right from the beginning to deconstruct everything about the bicycle team. He took apart what they wore and analyzed it. He broke down the entire bicycle. In fact, they took all of the bicycles and took them all apart. And he began looking at piece by piece of everything, from the outfits to the hydration to the chains to the wheels to the sprockets. They looked at everything and began building the bikes and the team back up one piece at a time. By the end of the 20th century, the British bicycling team was one of the premier bicycling teams in the world. Competing, it was often, if you remember the Lance Johnson era, it was the British teams and the American teams kind of competing to see who were going to win these big races. What Clear uses the story, he tells it, he talks about what he calls the 1% principle. And you've seen it in different phases and different places in life and whatnot. It's where you try to, his view, you try to be 1% better or do 1% more each day or each month, whatever, you know, however you set the time parameter. You try to be 1% better. Dave Ramsey, the financial guru, he calls it taking baby steps. You don't try to do everything all at once. You take little teeny steps, little teeny baby steps. For instance, when we start talking about our own lives, if you want, we talked about prayer and evangelism recently. Let's say we'll take prayer. You felt convicted, you want to change your prayer life, you want to improve your prayer life, you want to spend more time in prayer. Don't make the promise to yourself or to God or anybody else that you're going to spend an hour a day in prayer to start. Because you're probably going to get very frustrated within 5 minutes that you don't know how to pray an hour of prayer. Instead, just make a simple commitment. I'm going to spend 5 minutes in prayer a day for the next 2 or 3 weeks. And then at the end of the 2 or 3 weeks, I'm going to spend now 10 minutes a day in prayer. Your 5 minutes has become your 1%. And so you're just going to add one more to it each time until you get to that point where you find yourself actually praying for an hour a day. Today we're going to do a little deconstruction. And we're going to look at the gifts and the tools that the Lord has given to each of us for the glory of his church and his kingdom. We're going to ask ourselves, I pray you'll ask, be asking yourself some questions as after you leave. What are some of our gifts as individuals, but also as a church? What are some of those things that maybe I need to work on and change, but also some of those things that we as a church need to work on and change? At the end of the service, the elders are going to pass out a survey, and this is our first baby step in our learning about ourselves as a congregation and preparing for the next big step of finding the pastor that the Lord has for you for the rest of this decade, for sure, but on into the future. Okay? So we're going to take some baby steps and look at ourselves. And I want us to keep in mind as we do this process that this is never the pastor's church. It's Christ's church given to you to steward and to build. He's given every one of you gifts and talents to do just that, to care for and to build the church. When I was in New Orleans, I don't know if I've shared this since I've been here or not, but when I was in New Orleans, I made the mistake. I was young in my ministry. I made the mistake of listening to the we's and the they's. I had someone coming to me, and I said, I was talking to some people, and we think. Or I was talking to this other group, and they think. And I believe the we's and the they's had all come together, and they wanted me to go. And so I began that process. After I had turned in my resignation and we had had the congregational meeting or had the announcement before we had the congregational meeting, I went to every member of the church to share why. And what I discovered was the we's and the they's were actually just one family, a large family, but they were just one family who were talking amongst themselves, but I had thought it was bigger and greater than that. And I remember about a week before we left, one of the elders came in and he said, Pastor, why is it whenever there's a trouble in the church, the pastor leaves and we have to stay here and clean up the mess? I was convicted at that point. I was on the way out. There was nothing I could do there. But from that point on in my ministry, I sought to not run from the problems and seek to work them out. I sought to figure out how do my gifts work within the church I'm in, and how do I encourage the church to work with their gifts, and how do we together then build Christ's church, not David's church, or not even the individual's church, but Christ's church that he has given to us to work, so that together it's not you all doing all the work, but us together doing the work of the church for the glory of God. I want us to talk a little bit about that, hear a little bit about that, because we all must use the gifts and talents that the Lord has graciously given us for the glory of his kingdom. And we can begin that by asking some questions about our faith. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25 is in the midst of a long passage, a long discussion that Jesus is having with his inner circle, the 12, where he's talking about his having to leave. It's actually an already not yet type of a situation. He's talking about what's going to happen in the coming days as they head into Jerusalem, but he's also talking about what's going to happen in the future with his return. So it's got a little of both. It's got already and not yet. And in the midst of all of this, he tells a series of parables in chapter 25, all pointing to the kingdom of God. We're going to look at just one of those. In chapter 25, we're going to begin in verse 14. It's called the parable of the talents. So if you've turned there, if you haven't, you can click there on your phone, find that. And if you would, stand in honor of God's word as we hear from God's holy and inspired word found in Matthew 25, beginning in verse 14. Hear now the word of the Lord. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them his property. To one he gave 5 talents. To another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seeds. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Amen. Please be seated. If you will, join me for a moment in prayer. Father, I pray that these words would be your words and that you would be glorified through them. Speak to us through your word today. Encourage us. Build up our faith. And Lord, use these words to build your church for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So let me begin by asking the basic question of why are we here? I don't know if you ask that question of yourself each Sunday as you come. I hope you do. Why am I going to church? Why am I part of that fellowship? Why am I here? The Westminster Shorter Catechism answers it very easily in question 1. We're here, why? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's our chief end. That's our purpose. It's a question, though, that we wrestle with on a daily basis in relation to our life is how do we do this? How do we glorify God? How do we enjoy him forever? What does that look like from day to day? How will I glorify God today? If you look at this passage we read, there's a connection back into the previous discussion. The 4 in verse the beginning of verse 14 goes back to the previous parable that he told of the 10 virgins. Again, speaking about the kingdom and being prepared for the kingdom to come. Watch, therefore, chapter 25, verse 13. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. It's referring to his second coming. We don't know that time. And so what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to live day to day to glorify God? Right here, right now. Prepared for the future. We live this already and not yet life. We live already now to prepare ourselves for then. The entire passage discusses the Christian life in this world now, looking forward to his second coming. And we need to remind ourselves that Jesus never throws out doctrine or teaching without addressing how to apply it and live it in our lives. We begin by having to identify who is this master that we find in the passage. Starts like a man, but then quickly turns over to he's the master of these slaves. And the master there is Jesus, referring to us. It's really a picture that the people of that day could understand, but even, we'll see in a few minutes, we could understand too, of the lordship of Christ and that of the servants or the saints or the slaves of Christ, that being us. The master speaks about his departure and his return. He's going to go on this lengthy trip. And this entire discussion arose out of Jesus' trying to prepare these disciples for his impending death, his impending trip away. and that he is at some point going to come back again. And what is he wanting to see? What is he wanting to find? Matthew 23:39, he tells his disciples, "For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Then these two chapters, 24 and 25, build upon that discussion that Jesus is getting ready to go. He's given us instructions then for how we're to live in the in-between, between when he leaves the first time and when he comes back the second time. The implication then is that Jesus' return will not be quick or as quick as they were thinking. And I remind you, from some of your previous studies, other studies, that the disciples of that day thought when Jesus was talking about his return that it was going to happen fairly quickly. When you get into the book of Acts, you see the urgency there. They thought it was going to happen within their lifetime. Jesus doesn't say it won't, but Jesus doesn't say it will either. He says, I'm leaving. I will be coming back. In the meantime, this is what you're supposed to do. This is how you're supposed to live. And then what we see is this incredible description of grace. And you may not have seen that, but this incredible description of grace. He calls three slaves to him. They're not family. They're not his sons or daughters. They're slaves. They're his property. And what's incredible about that is the trust that he shows them. We'll see that in just a few minutes. He then divides up his estate between these slaves for two reasons. One, for protection, so that if one dies or is taken captive or whatnot, he doesn't lose the whole estate, just parts of it. So there's a protection aspect of it. But secondly, for investment. That's there. It's implied there. What are you going to do with this when I give it to you? There's an expectation implied in the responsibility. There's an expectation that he's going to return. I'm giving you this for now, but at some point I'm coming back and I expect to get it back. There's that expectation that the money will be there. And that if they're truly faithful, there will be some sort of return. You see that even with the final slave with the one talent. He said, the least you could have done is put it into a bank and gotten me 0.003% interest, which is what most of us are getting right now on our savings accounts. There was that expectation that there would be some return. So now let's pick it apart. As we deconstruct this, what do we have? So he gave talents, 1-5, 1-2, 1-1. What is a talent? It was the largest form of money in the Hebraic world of that day. A talent today would be about the equivalent of 75 pounds of silver, if it was a talent of silver, or 75 pounds of gold. Think about that. In today's dollar, that means that each talent was valued at between $24,000 if it was silver and $4 million if it was gold, based on today's market values. Think about the trust and the responsibility now as you think on that. So one slave received the equivalent, if it was in gold, of $20 million of gold. One received the equivalent of $8 million, and the other one received the equivalent of $4 million. That's if we use the gold as the talent. We're just told talents here, right? This was no responsibility they were given. This was a large sum of money. It was probably, well, I know it was. They were slaves. More value than any of them had ever held or had known in their life. They probably had no concept of it because, speaking right now for us, most of us have no concept of that amount of money. I've now been in the working world for decades. I can't say a couple because I think I'm past a couple point. And I don't know that I've made even a third of this in the course of my lifetime. And here in one day, again, if we say that this is gold talents, they each are given more than they would ever see in their entire life. And told, be responsible for this. Care for this. Now, I don't know about you, but at that point, I would be very scared. I'd be very challenged. But we have these talents. The talents of the valuable metal are also symbolic of the gifts and the talents. He gave to each, the master has given each and every one of us something to be used to bring him glory. Let me say, it's not specifically referring to the spiritual gifts alone, but the physical and mental and emotional and career gifts that he's given us too. Every one of us, as a slave to Christ, has been given something to use for the glory of God. And keeping this picture of the talents in mind, what he has given you is more than, as Paul writes in Ephesians, than you can ask or imagine. It's bigger and greater than what you can even think. And quite often, and in most of our lives, most of it's left untapped, unused. Based on the picture we see in this passage of the talents, these gifts and these talents that we each are given are more valuable than anything we've known or have for the kingdom of God. And I would note as you look at the passage that has been given to you, not might or could be given, but has been given to you. So the natural question that we're all probably asking at this moment is, okay, so what's been given to me? What do I have? First, I just want to remind you that this is a mighty act of grace on God's part. The slaves did absolutely nothing to deserve the master's grace. The master gave it to them out of his own free will, out of his own desire. And in the same way, we've done nothing to deserve any of the gifts or talents that we might have. God has given those to us for a purpose. Again, what is our chief end, our purpose? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. He's given them to us that we may bring him glory. The key phrase we find in verse 15, that he's given to one, he gave five talents, to another, two talents, to another, one, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. We all have gifts. We all have talents. But we all have different abilities also. A first-year program manager at my office will spend most of that first year just learning how to use the software. They probably have the abilities. Most of them will have the talents, but they don't have the same talent as my friend Mark, who's been there for 15 years at this company and was at 10 years at another signage company beforehand doing this and 10 years at another company before doing that. He's got the talents. He's got the skills. He's got the abilities. He's got greater. And so the directors, if they've got a major task coming up, they're not going to necessarily go to the first year PM to get that job done. They're going to go to Mark first. Why? Because he's got the greater gifts and talents. They've been developed a little bit more. Not all of us have the same gifts and talents. And note that phrase there again in verse 15, according to his ability. Paul writes later that the Spirit gives as he sees fit. Again, it's all the Lord's doing. While we all have different gifts, we all have different abilities, not all of us also have the same gifts or the same abilities. Not all of us can care for people the same way. My wife is a people magnet. She's one of those people that we go to the store and people who we've never seen before in our life will come up and start asking her questions about feminine hygiene products. I don't know why. She has received the strangest questions from people because she draws something about her. She has an ability to care for folks and to talk to folks, and people are drawn to her. I don't have that ability in the same way. It's not to say I don't have that ability at all, but not in the same way. Not all of us can teach or preach. Not all of us are plumbers We're computer geeks or housewives. We're all different, but we all have a part. Paul discusses this in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 20, when he writes, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. We were all made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." What does that look like here at Evergreen? The many parts of the one body. Only some people will work with the children. Not everybody will lead the service. Not everybody will preach. Not everybody will play the music or lead the music. Not everybody will prepare the coffee and the tea and the food when we have our next fellowship dinner. Not everybody will visit the elderly or assist with disaster relief, as we're going to hear about today. But everybody does have gifts and abilities that God has given them. So the question then naturally comes, how do I use? How can I access? How can I know about? How can I use these gifts? I want you to look at the division and the return here in the parable. To one, we read he gave five talents. To another, two. To another, one. I just died. Do I need to change microphones here? I'm good? Okay. So look at the division there. Each, we read in verse 15, was given according to his abilities. The master had some idea of what they could handle. He knew what they were able to do, and so he gifted them according to those abilities. The text implies that they were expected to do more than just hold on to that money. Otherwise, what abilities do they really need to bury it in the ground, as one of them did? All of them, not all of them had the same gifts that they were given. One was given five, one was given two, one was given one. They weren't all given the same thing. They were given the same product. Okay, we'll give you that, the talents. But they weren't given the same amounts. They didn't have the same thing. So the master is looking at the return, expecting return, and we see the first doubled their gift. The second one doubled their gift. The last one returned just what he was given. And let me ask you, what have you been given? How much have you been given? How are you using it for the glory of the church? You know, we gather on Sunday, and it's great, and I'm glad that we're here. I'm glad that you're here. I pray that you'll keep coming, and I pray that the Lord will begin to fill these empty seats too. But our life in Christ doesn't end at Sunday as soon as we say the benediction. Our life in Christ continues each day. And how are we using our gifts for the glory of Christ and the building of his church? See, these gifts and abilities that these men were given, these slaves were given, and that we're given, are not meant to be hidden away, not being used. They're not meant to be buried in the ground. They were given to you to glorify God. So what we see in the picture of the two that brought the return is these two took what they had and they multiplied it. They used it for the glory of God, and they brought him back more than what he had been left. To use the vernacular of our church and small groups and discipleship, they had created disciples, so to speak. Not literal breathing disciples, but that multiplication can be representative of that. The one who didn't actually do the work of God. Didn't do the work that was expected of him. He did what he thought was right. Look at the master's response. To the first two, he responds, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Why were they seen as faithful? Because they were good at making money? Because they got a good return? They took what was given and they multiplied it. They didn't wait until the last minute. Again, we're not given the time frame, but we have to assume he was gone for years. Because it would be hard to turn, for the one that had five, to turn $20 million into $40 million overnight, right? Particularly in an agrarian culture that they were living in. This was not something that he went out and he invested in stocks and the very next day he had $40 million. This was something that was done over time. How? By taking little baby steps, a little bit at a time. A little bit here, a little bit here, a little bit here, accumulated over time that brought in this big return. They all brought back what they had accumulated and given, had been given, and what they had accumulated, and they gave it back to the master. Why? Because they didn't see the money as theirs, but they saw it as his. They weren't now the owners of these gold bullions. They were the stewards, the caregivers of these bullions. The last servant was condemned and then sentenced to life without the master. And we have to ask, what did he do? And the simple answer is he did nothing profitable. He did nothing. He dug a hole and he hid it. He didn't want to be a part. He stayed at home. He didn't go anywhere. He didn't get involved. He wasn't a part of the fellowship. He wasn't a part of the body. He did nothing but just say, I'm a servant of the master. The master then points out that even for a lazy slave, and this is key, even for a lazy slave, it would have been easier to put it into a bank and let it earn that 0.003% interest. At least something would have come of it. Put into, again, our church, thinking about the church picture today, even the easiest of us, the easiest way for us would be say, okay, I may not be in the fellowship, but I can at least pray for the church. Or I will at least send a card of encouragement to somebody who's hurting. That's the least that could be done. The slave was not lazy. In fact, we find out that he was intentionally obstinate. He considered the master and his motivations. He saw that he was a hard man, a cheat, that he didn't earn what he got. He took it from others. And so rather than saying, okay, that's how he is, I better be observant of that, he kind of played his own game. Well, I'm going to do nothing for him. The master recognizes the slave for what he is, disobedient or rebellious. In fact, he uses the word worthless. I think that's an interesting word in light of the amount of monies that each of them were given. I mean, think about it. Again, if it was gold, he was given $4 million and he was worth less than the $4 million. He was not worth having done that work, having been there. He didn't say, oh, you poor God, you could have done better. He didn't say, no, this was just a little slip up. Let me give you a second chance. He said, you worthless servant. It sounds harsh, but is it? To bring it back to us, if you are not seeking to glorify Christ each and every day, then what are you doing? If you are not glorifying God, you are not doing what we were created to be and to do. God didn't put man in that garden just to be the gardener. He gave him that task as a means to glorify him. That was his way to glorify God. But his purpose, his chief end, was the same one we've quoted twice already in the service. To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So, how can we wrap all this up and apply all of this? Well, brothers and sisters, all of you all were given gifts and talents by the grace of God. Not one of us deserves any of them. But God gave them out of his love and his grace for you to use to bring him glory. So please don't take any of them lightly. About 19 years ago, I was in Kingston, Tennessee, and things were not going well. I was wrestling with, am I called to ministry? Should I be here? I went to visit Duncan Rankin, who was pastor in Oak Ridge at that time, and we were just talking about calling and whatnot, and he said, David, at this moment, nobody else in that church was called to be their pastor. Nobody else in that church was called to preach. Nobody else was called to teach. Nobody else was called to care for the sick or the needy in the community. That was the calling that God has given to you. And until you receive a different calling, whether you understand it or accept it or not, that's your calling. We don't always understand the gifts that God gives us. We don't always know all of them. It took me 2 years after that, in the course of my trying to figure out what is the Lord's will for my life, before I finally realized, and this was now after I'd been in the ministry about 12 years, it took me about 2 years after having that conversation with Duncan to realize that my goal isn't to make everybody in the church happy. My goal is not to meet everybody in the church's needs. My goal is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And that if I focus on glorifying God through my ministry, ultimately the church will be happy. The church will be cared for. The people will be ministered to. And the church can be healthy. But it took me over a decade to realize how God intended for me to truly use my gifts. So now we're back to these baby steps. Okay, what's my gift, God? Show me everything. Again, as Paul writes, if he shows you everything, it's going to be more than you can ask or imagine. It's going to literally blow your mind. So, Father, what is a gift I can use this week in my workplace or my school or my neighborhood to glorify you? Now, he may tell you or lead you to go and talk to somebody, and you may say, Lord, I don't have the gift of evangelism. You may not, but God has given you the gift to speak. And we know from John chapters 14 through 16 that the Holy Spirit was then given to us to do what? To teach us and to tell us what the Lord wants us to know and what the Lord wants us to say. So we don't have to have that specific gift because we have the gift of the Holy Spirit in us too already. Take these baby steps. Don't try to do everything and get all done at one time. James Clear calls it the aggregation of marginal gains. A little bit accumulates over time. A little bit here. You don't have to talk to everybody in your neighborhood. Talk to your next door neighbor. You don't have to talk to everybody in your workplace. Talk to your cubicle mate. You don't have to talk to everybody in your school. Talk to your best friend on the playground or the teacher in the teacher's lounge. A little bit at a time. Rather than for us as a church, setting the goal to reach the city for Christ, that's a big, broad goal that should be part of our vision, sure. Seek to meet just one new person a day. I loved the little college I went to. I used to tell folks, I went to the University of Montevallo in Montevallo, Alabama. When I was there, there were about 3,500 students. And I loved it. I used to tell folks, it's great. It's big enough that I could get lost if I wanted to. But it's small enough that I felt like I knew everybody there. And there was always somebody new I could meet because there were 3,500 people there. I wasn't going to know everybody, but I felt like I did. But I also felt like there were still folks I didn't know. Does that make sense? I knew, but what I didn't know. So we can all meet one new person each day. We can invite one new person to church. We could share with just one person how God is at work in our lives. Doesn't have to be with the entire neighborhood or with the entire workplace or with the entire school or wherever we are. Just one person, just one time. So realize you were given gifts and talents by God. Start to take baby steps and realize that you can't do it alone. In Philippians 4:13, Paul writes, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Where does our source of strength come? When we're questioning, how can we do this? Take assurance and rest that we're not doing it by ourselves. We're not working in our own strength, but we're working through the grace of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Dr. Paul Long, one of my seminary professors in missions, would always tell us, God will never ask you to do anything or give you anything to do and not provide for you the strength or the means to do it. He'll never ask you to do something and not provide the way for you to be able to do it. Because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. So, finally, start with yourself. Asking yourself, am I the faithful servant or the worthless servant? I pray it's the former. Are you in Christ or are you not? If not, know this, that Jesus Christ loved you so much that he gave himself for you. Not just that you would say a prayer, but that you would have life in life eternal. That he would forgive you and cleanse you and keep you and care for you, and that you would become part of the kingdom of God in order to bring him glory and honor each day. Christ did all of that for you. And you can become a faithful servant by receiving the greatest of all the gifts that we receive, the gift of life through Jesus Christ. The gift to be called a child of the King.